Well, hey, and welcome to the Gawler Uniting Church podcast. I'm Josh Shearer, the lead pastor for our church. I hope this message encourages you and builds your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If we can help you in any way, please reach out at hello@gawleruniting.org.au. Enjoy the message.
For joining us today. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Melanie. You would have seen me probably before singing along, and but today I've been called up to preach. So before we get started, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words that I speak today will provide truth and grace, that the people that hear these words will find peace and courage as they continue their daily lives and develop their faith. Lord, I am but your humble servant. May these words be a true reflection of your will and desire for our lives. Amen. So today is the final sermon on the series of the five things that God uses to grow our faith. So far we've looked at practical teaching, providential relationships, private disciplines, personal ministry, and today we're going to be looking at pivotal circumstances. If you have not watched or listened to any of the other messages, I really encourage you to go back and either listen to the podcast or jump on YouTube and look up the other messages, because they really are important in the whole scheme of the series, and I'll be reflecting on them a little bit today. So I really encourage you to go back and watch those if you haven't already. Every faith story involves some sort of event or circumstance that was pivotal. Some of you are watching or listening to this as a result of your own pivotal circumstance. Something in your life has happened for you to explore church, to re-engage with church, or even just to be listening today. After the birth of our second son, Joel, I was experiencing some postnatal depression. And there are multiple things that led to me experiencing that. At the time, Adam had just got a promotion, so he was working a lot more than he had previously. We were living in Victoria at the time, so our closest family was over 6 hours away. So having a young toddler and a baby at that time was really difficult. And I'd learnt that my mum had recently turned away from Christianity and was following Baha'i. If you don't know anything about Baha'i, what they do is they deny the authority of Jesus as being the way, the truth, and the life, because they revere him as just a prophet, along with Muhammad, Moses, Krishna, and Buddha. And they believe that all faiths are equal and show the way to God. I had grown up in the church, and both of my parents had encouraged my siblings and I to explore our faith. So when I learnt this, I was incredibly hurt and thought, how could she turn away from a faith that she had nurtured and encouraged in myself and my brother and sister? So it led to me to question my own faith and what I believed. During this time, I had a counsellor coming and visiting me and supporting me through my postnatal depression. I have no idea if she had a faith or not, but there's one sentence that I will live with for the rest of my life. And she said, at some point, Melanie, you need to accept your faith as your own. And that was a real turning point for me. Now, as a young adult, It was now my responsibility to take control of my faith journey. And thankfully, I had some wonderful friends at the church I was going to who supported me and nurtured me through that time. And I seriously don't know where I would be without their support and prayers. But what I do know is that my faith became my own, and then it grew through personal prayer, the prayer of friends, and by immersing myself in God's word, praying each day for the armor of God to be upon me. The consequences may have been vastly different if I had not relied upon those four other things that developed my faith. So, what's a pivotal circumstance look like for you? The Bible teaches us that a pivotal circumstance is an event that happens to our lives that are designed to strengthen our faith. And when I first heard the word pivotal circumstance, I was brought back to my days playing netball. And when you catch the ball, the first foot that you land on is what is called your grounded foot. And that's the foot that you use to pivot from one point to another. During a game of netball, you're relying upon your training, your coaching, the team, all of those factors to help you make the right choice as to where you're going to throw the ball, which direction are you going to take. And it's almost the same as a Christian. We rely upon our Bible, prayer, teaching, and other fellow Christians to help us along the way. Now, playing netball and working our way through life are vastly different, but if you've ever played a game of netball or watched how brutal it can be, they say it's a non-contact sport, you'll just know it is can be quite life-changing. We are likely to have had multiple pivotal circumstances in our lives that have led us to this single moment. Some of them are good, but most of them are life-changing, faith-building events that are a negative experience. Faith is not usually developed in peaceful waters. Just as the disciples learnt, they were out on the boat, it was a storm, but they had faith and Jesus came to them and walking on the water. When Jesus called out to the storm in another occasion and told the storm to be quiet. So when life is good, we have this uncanny knack of putting God on the back burner. But when life starts to get rough, just as the storm got rough for the disciples, those are the times where we call out to the Lord, Lord, save us. Out of the five things that God uses to build our faith, pivotal circumstances is the one that we actually have no control over. If you think about it, we can choose who we listen to in regards to practical teaching. We can determine where we put our effort into with our own private disciplines. How we serve and the people that we spend our time with, they are all of our own choice. But we have no control over the why, the where, when, and how of a pivotal circumstance. But the one thing we do have control over is the way that we respond. And the thing is, in some cases, if you have not spent any time developing those other four things that God uses to build your trust and your confidence in God, that pivotal circumstance may derail you entirely. So if you or I have no control over a pivotal circumstance, what does that mean? It means that it leads us to realize that we live in a broken world, that bad things can and do happen to good people. It also means that there are times when God acts and when he chooses not to act. And we really can ask ourselves why. And if you are struggling with this, I really encourage you to reach out ask for prayer, comment below, or use the contact details that are at the start and the end of this video. The Bible teaches us and illustrates to us that difficult circumstances will be a part of our lives. But these events can be a launch pad from which we can build our faith. James, the brother of John, puts it like this in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work in you so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." I find this verse so encouraging, that we may be mature and complete. It tells me that God is never finished with me, that God will continue to do his work in me and through me until I am mature and complete. What a wonderful thing. So the Bible reading today, and I encourage you to open it up. We haven't had that read out to us, but I encourage you to open up to John chapter 11. It's important to remember that the Gospel of John is written in a different way to the other three Gospels. John has been meticulous and has intentionally written it in a way so that we might understand and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John spends a bit of time at the beginning of the chapter describing the relationship that he had with the family, the relationship that he has with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And they were obviously really close. We don't know why they had this relationship. They may have been family friends. Jesus may have grown up with them. But what we do know, that in verse 3, Lazarus is described as the one you love. Other translations have him described as a dear friend. So it's because of this relationship that Jesus' response in verses 4 to 6 is highly unexpected. He doesn't jump into action the first moment he hears that Lazarus is sick. He doesn't instantly pray to his heavenly Father for healing. But what he does say is this. He says, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." So it is clear from the start that he plans to use this situation in a way to show the people around him and us God's glory. He has a much bigger plan in mind. So just like we quite often don't know what God's plan is, Mary and Martha are left to wonder, when is Jesus going to show up? They had sent him a message. Just like we pray, making our requests known to God. They had sent him a message. So surely Jesus would arrive on the next donkey. He'd be there straight away. Lazarus was one of his best mates. He loved him just like he loves us. So surely he would be here. He'd healed so many other people, hundreds. So why would he not come to heal Lazarus? The disciples would have been thinking something similar. Why would he allow his friend to die? Why would he allow Mary and Martha watch their brother die and leave them alone? As far as we know, both Mary and Martha were both unmarried, and their future would have been uncertain on the death of their brother. Just as Josh described a few weeks ago, he spoke about the providential relationship that Naomi and Ruth had with Boaz. Being a woman in this patriarchal society was not easy. So both Mary and Martha would have been truly scared that their brother was going to die, and they would have been highly anxious about what that meant for their future. So they sent Jesus a message. So surely he was on his way. Surely everything would be okay. But the thing is, as we keep reading through the chapter, Jesus didn't come, and their brother died. How many times have we prayed for healing, prayed for a cure, for a situation to change, only for our prayers to go unanswered? So often we struggle when God doesn't act the way that we expect him to. But it is usually during this time that God is working at something that we cannot see, something outside our field of vision. So we skip forward to verse 14, and here it says, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says to them, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you might believe. As I said before, Jesus had already performed so many miracles and he'd healed so many people. He turned water into wine. But this was going to be the ultimate miracle. After this, there would be no mistaking that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. Now, if we fast forward a little bit to chapter 12, verses 9 to 11, yeah, I'm being sneaky and jumping ahead, we read that, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews had found out that Jesus was there in Bethany and came not only to see him, but to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. So this really helps us to understand Jesus' priority in this situation, and therefore God's priority for our lives. Because Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, many people were turning to him and believing that he was the chosen Messiah that they had been waiting for. And this ultimately was the purpose for allowing Lazarus to die, so that more people would believe that he was the Son of God, and in doing so, have their relationship restored with God. The difficult part to comprehend is that God is allowing us to go through tough times, and that can be really hard to deal with. But the defining reality is that he is glad that we go through those tough times only if the end result is our faith growing as we put our trust and our confidence in God. In this way, we are developing tools for a lifetime of faith, which ultimately is what God desires for us. So when Jesus does finally arrive, he has two separate conversations with Mary and Martha. Both on separate occasions, both sisters say to him, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. If you had been here. Both sisters intuitively believe and have faith that had Jesus shown up on time, he would have healed Lazarus. Both these women have no doubt in their minds that Jesus is the Messiah. And this is seen by the very next sentence. But I know now that even God will give you whatever you ask. This is a perfect narrative of a positive response to a pivotal circumstance. Both Mary and Martha didn't want their brother to die, but they knew that Jesus had something else in store for them. Despite what had happened, they still had confidence and trust in Jesus. For example, at the time, I didn't know why I was going through postnatal depression. I had two beautiful boys and a loving husband. But I still felt numb. I still felt abandoned. But God had more in store for me. Through this experience, I would discover an inner strength that would not have been possible without God. And I would learn through that to be able to fully rely on God and his goodness, and his grace. and that he would never leave me or forsake me. Jesus continues his conversations with Mary, and when he sees how heartbroken Mary is at the loss of her brother, he is deeply moved. Jesus was not a rock without emotion. He wept. He wept publicly with Mary and the other mourners who had gathered there. He felt sadness and grief, so much so that he too wept for the loss of Lazarus, despite the fact that he knew exactly what he was about to do. And I find this really intriguing. Despite the fact that he knew that in a matter of moments he would see his dear friend alive again, he wept. Just in the same way that Jesus knows the joy and happiness that is in store for us in our future. But in that moment, in that specific circumstance where we are hurting and we are in pain, he feels and understands our pain, even though he knows exactly what is on the other side for us. In his conversation with Martha, Jesus goes on to tell her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." But the thing is, with death, resurrection can only happen after something has died. After something that we perceive as bad has happened. And it kind of reminds me of the new growth that occurs after a bushfire. After the ferocity of the fire, out of the ashes, new life emerges. Out of the flames, out of the trials, out of the pain, the brokenness, the fear, and the anxiety comes new life. There comes hope. Hope that we find in our Lord Jesus Christ. When Lazarus comes out and he emerges, everybody sees what has happened. And this points to the power that Christ has in the world, power over death and power over the situation and circumstances that we find ourselves in. When I first read this passage, I was left with a few more questions than answers. I sort of came to this realization that Jesus had let Lazarus die on purpose so that the faith of those there and those that heard about it would believe in him. And I didn't like it. It's uncomfortable. And I was like, what? Jesus let Lazarus die just so that he could show off? It was, not great. And if I had been Mary or Martha and come to that realization, I wouldn't be happy. I'd be like, you mean to tell me that you put me through all that pain and all that suffering just so that you could look good? And Jesus would turn around to me and he would say, yes. You let Lazarus go through all that sickness and hurt and pain so that more people would believe in you? And he would say, yes. You let me and my sister mourn for our brother just so that you could demonstrate that you and God are connected? Yeah. I went through all of that to build my faith in God. You let me suffer postnatal depression just so that I would draw closer to you, so that I would learn to fully rely on you? Yeah. Yes, because that is ultimately what God wants. God wants us to have trust in him, and God wants us to have confidence in him. While we must go through some heartbreaking and difficult times, we must remember that God is not doing something to us. He is doing something in us that will enable us to have a more personal an intimate relationship with him as we draw closer to him. If we flick to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, I'm going to read one of my favourite verses in the Bible. And it says this: "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And that hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us." There will be times when we do suffer. Just because we are Christians does not give us a get out of jail free card for suffering. Really, it's not about if we suffer, it's that we will suffer. Suffering is not always a result of our own choices. But what we do have a choice in is how we respond to the trials and temptations that enter our lives. This is where we can show perseverance and build resilience, and God develops our character through how we deal with the circumstance, with prayer, reading the Bible, and seeking help from fellow Christians who we trust. When we have a strong foundation in the other four things that God uses to build our faith, when a major life-changing event arises, we are more likely to respond with hope and trust in God that he will guide us through to the other side, building us up, developing our character to empower us in our faith. Through this process, our faith grows because of the hope that we have in the glory of God, who has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So many times we are in the middle of a pivotal circumstance and we don't understand why it is happening. Why did you let that person die? Why has my friend been diagnosed with cancer? Why does he struggle at school? Why did I lose my job? Why are we suffering through this massive global pandemic? The list can go on. And the same circumstance that turns people away can be the same one that brings people closer to God. Philip Yancey has said that there is only one thing worse. There is only one thing worse than disappointment with God. It's disappointment without God. We are allowed to be disappointed with God, asking why, but we can still trust in his bigger plan. Most of the time, it's not until well and truly after a significant event has happened that we can see God's work in us. It's not until we look back and realize that he was not doing something to us, he was doing something through us. He was using that experience to transform us, to build our faith in him so that his glory might be evident in what we do and say, in order to bring more people to him. Your pivotal circumstance may be just that perfect conversation opener that enables somebody else to open up about something that they are struggling with. And often a connection is made between people who have shared experiences, and that enables authentic relationships to bloom. You might be thinking about a time where you were given the opportunity and you responded to your circumstance negatively, rather than praying through the situation and allowing God to work through you. You shut God out and you kept doing, you just thought, oh, no, I'm just gonna power through. Or you turned to drugs or alcohol. You might have turned to other things rather than seeking God's wisdom and help with dealing with the situation. What I want to tell you now is that's okay. God will forgive you. You are here today listening to this, so you obviously got through it. But all you have to do is ask for forgiveness. And you know what? God uses our mistakes. He uses our wrongdoings. He can turn them around and use them for his purpose. The Bible is full of examples of people who have stuffed up, not just ordinary everyday people. People who have become important, like King David, Moses, Abraham. The key thing to remember, though, is that they all humbled themselves before God and asked for forgiveness. God doesn't give up on anyone, and he won't give up on you. If you're in the middle of a pivotal circumstance and you don't know what to do and you can't see a way out, I'm going to ask you to do just one thing. And that is to add to your prayers something. I want you to say, God, I need to see you in this. I need to see a sign that you are going to help me get through this. I want to get through this and come through to the other side with bigger faith. Bumps in the road, even giant potholes and corrugations are all parts of our story. We must remember that it isn't the be-all and the end-all. God allows suffering to happen in our lives, not to destroy us, but to build us up and produce perseverance and to build our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith is extraordinarily important to our Heavenly Father. He will use our pain and our suffering for his glory. The question is, how are you going to respond to your situation? Are you going to develop and use your practical teaching, providential relationships, private disciplines, and personal ministry to help you through your next pivotal circumstance? Which way are you going to throw the ball? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that pivotal circumstances are going to happen, whether we like it or not. But Lord, while we experience these events in our lives, both positive and negative, we pray that you make yourself known to us so that we may continue to build our faith in you. Lord, we lift up those people who are currently struggling through their circumstance that they find themselves in. Lord, give them a sign that you are with them, holding on to them, and guiding them through that journey. As we reflect on our own pivotal circumstances, may we rejoice that you will continue to do your work in and through us until we are mature and complete. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen.
Well, I hope you enjoyed the message, and if you want to connect with us further, you can find us on Facebook at facebook.com/Gawler Uniting Church. Thanks, and see you next time.